Evening, we speak a little bit about Parashat Vayera, the continuation of the lecture I made yesterday in Brooklyn. I spoke about it a long time yesterday, but we didn't finish. The story of Avraham Avinu teaching us something very important about the way we should be. What does it teach us? There are two ways to do a mitzvah. One, I have to do it. I have no choice. I'm obligated. I force myself to do it. When you force yourself to do it, you know how it's going to look, right? When you have a worker that comes to work just because he must make the money, not because he loves the job. Paint here. You know, when you go to Home Depot or to Walmart, to all these places, and you ask for help, do you see how the workers react? First of all, it takes 45 minutes until someone will come, right? And then when he comes, you have to help him to pick up his legs. Can I help you? You already see him, you don't want to buy the product anymore after he made you wait so long. And then when you finally ask him, it's like you killed him. He's suffering that he has to look for something on a shelf for you, where it is. Of course, not everyone, but this is not how you're supposed to do your job. What is the main and the greatest things we learn from Avraham Avinu? Zrizut. Zrizut. How do you say zrizut in English?
Alacrity.
Huh?
Alacrity.
Alacrity? First time in my life I hear this word. In America, it doesn't exist, I guess. How can it be? I'm 26 years in this country. Not once I heard it. Alacrity?
Alacrity.
Alacrity.
P-L-A-C-R-I-T-Y.
Alacrity. Unbelievable.
Zrizut.
In Mesilat Yesharim, Pater the Just, there's a whole chapter about Zrizut. What does it mean, zrizut? A person run anxiously to do the mitzvah, which is very rare to find. Run to help. I'll give you an example. If you have your father is asking you to make him tea, sitting over there in the living room, every day it happens. Make me tea, please. Cut for me a peach. Cut watermelon. Do something for me. Yes. 5 minutes. Soon. Finally, when he goes and gets it, everything's so slow. Feel the suffering on their face. Finally, he gives the tea. Usually he doesn't care. Sugar, no sugar. Just get rid of it. Yalla, car, take it. But if the Baba Sali would come to your house and say to you, son, can you make me tea? How would you make him tea? Tea? Of course, Rabbi. How much sugar you like? You like it dark? You like it light? Big cup, small cup. You give your life into it. You run, you're boiling the water, you don't have sugar, you run quickly to the neighbor like a tiger. Why would your father like this? And with him, it's with so much excitement. Because you feel over here how lucky you are to be able to do it for him. So that's how you have to feel, multiply by a billion, when you have to do something for Hashem. Not that Hashem needs you, but if Hashem told you to do it, this is how normally a person should have felt, always. All his life. Mom, what's the difference? But the problem is that even some mitzvot, when you become a Baal Tshuva and you're very excited, in the beginning, after 3 months, it's not as great as it used to be. It's a little bit heavier now. What do we see? We have a problem here. What's the name of the problem? Hergel. Hergel. You get used to it. Hergelim. Hergel Nehefach leteva, Chazal say. When you do something many, many times, it turns into your nature. turn into your nature. If you watch a lot of dirty movies, technically all movies are dirty today. Every other word is F this, F that, the language of the Americans, Baruch Hashem, Obama and his friends. He also talks like that. Don't think that is a different. But maybe he will think twice before the camera. But they speak like that anywhere, everywhere you go. That's how they talk. That's the culture here. People speak like that. So once you listen to them, you become like them. There's thousands of Jewish kids that speak like that. Very dirty. Where do they learn it from? From what they listen to, from what they watch. Religious, pure kids that never watch these things don't even know what it means, b'chlal. You know? By the religious people, even the word H-E-L-L is not permitted. They don't say what they, you know, they say what the heck. If someone would say H-E-L-L, he can get kicked out of yeshiva. I know a boy like that. He got one warning, he got caught saying it again, they kicked him out of yeshiva in ninth grade. And he was the best student in his class. Why? You're spoiling all the other kids around here. What a big deal, man. The president speaks like this.
Did you say hell or get me
known? Hell, he say hell. But in America, professors, doctor, president, they say H-E-L-L. I never understood what's the problem here. It's, hell is Gehenom. That's the American word for Gehenom. It's not a curse. I guess apparently some people think it's a curse. Tough. Anyway, so what we learn from Avraham Avinu is not that he was only doing things. Always, alacrity. Always with alacrity. Maybe one day I'll learn. I used to be a speaker. I was trying to pronounce the English words. And he was Spanish, so he didn't come out so good. He says, sometimes I feel I have to put a rock in my stomach, in my mouth, to twist my mouth a little bit that it will come American accent. Anyway, so let's see some of the examples what the Torah teaches us about Avraham Avinu. Vayar, vayarot likratam. Avraham saw the guest, three Arabs walking in the street. Muhammad, Mahmoud, and Ahmed. Three walking in the street, in a desert. 150 degrees outside. The hottest day in history. The hottest day. I'm in this country from 1989. It's, what is it, 27 years already by now. There was one time, a hot day, that I'll never forget. The hottest day ever. It was on Shabbat. The only time I went to Shabbat to Brooklyn was that day. Hashem organized it for me. You want to leave Monsi and go to Brooklyn? Wait what I'm preparing for you. And the place where I went, the guy, because he's not an air-conditioned fan, but the heat was so hot, even he couldn't breathe. So he went somewhere and got air-conditioned size of a watermelon. We were sitting in his house. Every minute or two, I had to go to the shower, wash myself with cold water before I faint. Then, in the morning, we had to go half an hour to the shul. He wants to go to his Sfaradi shul only. But there's other Sfaradi, close. Only there he wants to go. So we were going, and I say to myself, if I make it there, it's going to be a miracle. It was so hot. You cannot believe it. And he was saying to me, over there it's a lot hotter. This was over 20 years ago. You know what? When we finally made it there, it took an hour for the air conditioning shul to dry you up. That's how hot and humid it was. And then in the same day, Seuda Shlishit, they were eating in a school across the street. All you had to do is to cross the street. 20 steps! 20 steps! You're sweating like someone spilled a bucket of water on you. From here to here. Imagine how hot it was. So that's nothing compared to here. Kechom Hayom. Not one person in the street. Three Arabs coming. Mahmoud, Muhammad, and Ahmed. And what Avraham does, don't forget, he's sick now. It's the third day of his Brit Milah. He runs to them, Mahmoud, Kif Chalak, come here. And he doesn't know the angels. Wash their feet. He washed their feet. Tov. He washed their feet and he ran to get them into his place to eat, to take care of them. Rabbeinu Ovadia Sforno, one of the important commentators on the Torah, this is what he writes. Itchil min ha-petach larutz. Not only when he got to them, he started to run to put the show. You know how when your father comes from Costco with 500 things from the car, so you have to come all the way down, and only when you come out of the building, you pretend you're running. But when he called you, come down to help me, you took it very easy. Like a turtle. And, you know, no problem. When you come out of the building, run. What happened? Why it took so long? The elevator, this, why? You're hoping your brothers will get some of the stuff in the meantime. So the chidush here, that Avraham started to run before he actually saw them, meaning before they saw him. So he did not do it for them. He did it for the mitzvah of achnasat orchim, for hospitality mitzvah. Ki azrizut ladavar yore al chashivuto b'enei hamizdarez elav. Translation. Someone that does it fast and quick, that's a sign that it's important in his eyes. Right? If someone say to you, send me your shidduch profile, I have a great girl for you, and it take him a week to respond, you know, he's not interested to get married, this guy. If 2 minutes later he calls you up, oh, what email? You know, he's anxious. Then you know you should waste energy on him. Otherwise, don't waste energy on a guy if it takes him a week to get back to you. In America, many times you leave a message to a person, he calls you back 2 weeks later. Sorry, it's a little late. The Mashiach came 3 times already. What do you mean it's a little late? You don't even remember what was this about. Yeah, I know, Rabbi, it took me a few days to get back to you. Or something that should take 5 minutes, it takes a week to do. I see the mentality over here. A week to do. Can you do me a favor? Go on a website, delete this word, and put this word instead. How long does it take? How long? If you tell your technician to do something like this, how long should it take? Let's say he's very busy right now. Half an hour, 2 hours, you should do it, no? What would you do if it takes a week?
New technician.
Do you understand the mentality? Everything poco poco. Mexican style. Poco poco. Mañana. Don't do today what you can delay for tomorrow. That's the motto here. Mañana. Señor, mañana. No mañana. Ahora. Mañana. Ahora. Okay, you give him cerveza? Okay, ahora. No problem. Give him beer? Right now. That's how it goes. When I moved, the moving guy, you know, he had all the workers were Spanish. So a team of Spanish workers. I say to myself, how will I get this guy to really work good? See how they move, they take the boxes from the truck, it's gonna take forever. I came to them, I got them a box of beer like this, cerveza, cold. They saw the beer, their eyes almost came out. Señor, muchas gracias. I said to them, each one of them, I give you the tip before the job, because I count on you. Not why, I'm thinking to myself, all day they're going to work, thinking, this stingy guy, what is he going to give us in the end? $5, $10 tip? Why should I gamble, right? I'm going to give my heart on a job, then in the end he's going to give me $20? We're talking 14 years ago. It's a lot of money, $50 tip, you know, for a day of work. for each one of them. It was, I think, 6 guys. But it was worth it. Believe me, it was worth it. One of the best moves I made ever. The hours almost came out. I was, for them, Jesus. They have to see how they look at me. Si, senor, si, senor. Then they came into the house. I told them, where is this? Big cabinets like this, big closet. I say, upstairs. They went all the way upstairs. My wife came in, no, not upstairs, it's in the room over here. No problema, senora. No problema. Why? When you're happy to work for someone, you feel he deserves it, you run. You don't walk in slow motion. That's the way it is. You run quickly. Quickly. You know, you see in a restaurant, the waitresses, they know who is the guys that give good tips. The rich guys. They come once a week. As soon as they see them, here I'm making now a nice tip. As soon as he itches his ear, she runs. Yes, sir. He went like this. She thought she's calling her. Why? She's only alert. When the nice gentleman would hint to me that he wants something, quickly, she runs. But if the guy hardly gives her a tip 500 times, she's texting. No problem. How would I make for him? $5? Over here, it's a good client. I gotta make him happy. That's the way it works. כי הזריזות לדבר יורה על חשיבותו בעיני המזדרז אליו. The faster you do it, we can sign on it that it's important for you. That's how it is. And the excitement. You see the excitement. You see American kids when there's a baseball game, they're about to sit and watch. Their eyes coming out from happiness. Wow. Football game. I don't know, championship, whatever. Wow, how they get excited. They see it, they make everything with such an excitement. You tell them, put tefillin. Did you put tefillin today? Not yet. Not yet. It's almost 5 already. Soon, soon. Don't worry, I'll do it. In America, how many times a day you hear, don't worry? In Israel, they have a say, when you tell me, don't worry, I begin to worry immediately. Next thing, Avraham also, it says, Vayemaer Avraham. Avraham ran to prepare food for them. Yemaer, quickly. Vayomer Maharish lo seim, he said to his wife, General, Sarah, vamonos, quickly. What? Shlo seim, do, make. We gotta do it, quick. No, now what? The shish kebab moment. He runs to the cows. To the calves. Vayemaer. Ve'el ha'bakar ratz Avraham. And to the cattle, he ran. Why the Torah has to repeat so many times? Ren, run, ratz. Look how many times. Vayarotz likratam. He saw the guests, he ran to them. Why the Torah has to say he ran to them? He went to accept, to host the guests. I got the point. No. He ran to him. And then, he ran to wash their legs. And then he made his wife run quickly to prepare the bread for them. And then he ran to bring the meat, to prepare the meat. We have a rule. Zrizim makdimim la mitzvot. When you have a mitzvah, when the mitzvah starts, sunrise. You can do it sunrise. When is it sunrise? Let's say 6:30 in the morning. 6:29, you can still not do it. You see on the timer, 6:30, now the mitzvah can be done. You quickly run to do it. How do we learn it? From Avraham Avinu. Ve'el, what does it say? Vayashkem Avraham baboker. First thing in the morning he did, quickly he took his son Yitzchak. We have a question. What's the question? You have to do Brit Milah in the morning. You have a baby boy. After 8 days, you're going to the yeshiva, to the shul every morning. You want to do the Brit Milah right after Shachrit. So they daven early. 6:30, they finish 7:30, 7:45, you want to start the circumcision. But most of your family, they won't even be there. They're not even waking up at 8. By the time they come to the area, it will be 10, I don't know, 9. That's one of the reasons why in Israel they make circumcision in a catering hall in the afternoon. So come and think. Why? Nobody would come. But that's a big mistake. The right way is to do it even with much less people, but early in the morning. Zrizim makdimim ha-mitzvot is more important berov am adrat melech. We have two rules that now in this particular case contradict each other. We have two rules. One rule, zrizim makdimim la-mitzvot. You have to do everything quickly. As soon as it's possible to do it, you run to do it. Don't wait. Don't delay. And then we have another rule, berov am adrat melech. When we do a mitzvah, the more people participate in the mitzvah, the more beauty is that for the king. Right? If 10 people came to welcome the king, or 100, it's not the same. Right? When he comes, only 10 people bother to show up. That's an embarrassment. But when 100 people came, it's much better. When 1,000 people came, much better. 50,000 people came, wow! Same thing in a funeral. When a person dies and he barely has a minyan in his funeral, everybody knows this person wasn't important, even though it's not always true. But if 1,000,000 people come to his funeral, oh, wow, that was a very important person. Look, people from overseas came to give him respect. That means he was a very valuable person. You know, in Brighton Beach, in one of the small shuls, there was one Russian immigrant. Jew. He came to America with his wife, no children. When he came to the neighborhood, he was sitting in a corner in a shul. He wasn't speaking English, only Russian. And you know, it's even though it's all Russian people in the area over there, but already Americanized in a way. But him, mamash, paruski, 100%. So he sits in a corner, and one day he died. I was an older person. One day he died. The wife came to the rabbi. My husband died. You know, he's coming to the shul. He was sitting there. Oh, yeah, the quiet man. Okay. We have to make a funeral tomorrow. Would you come? He said, of course. I'm the rabbi of the shul. I have to come. But we also need 10 men. You have family. He has brother, sister. How many people is going to be? She said, we don't have anyone here in America. Any sons, children, older people, grandchildren, nothing. No children. No brothers, no children. Then bottom line, besides the rabbi, there's no minyan. He has to get 9 people besides him. So he announced to the congregation, we need everyone to come tomorrow to pay respect for this older person that was sitting in the back. But since he was so quiet, nobody really knew him. They didn't socialize with him, you know, enough. So what happened? The next day, only 7 people showed up. The rabbi and 6 others. No minyan. In his funeral. No minyan. They sit over there. In a funeral, the rabbi said, I hardly knew him besides Gutshabes, we never spoke. So I don't know what eulogy to say about him. Since no one here knows him, to make a funeral without any eulogy, it's disrespectful to the deceased person. So maybe you, the wife, will say 2-3 minutes something. So the wife got up, she said, the reason we don't have children, because we lived in Russia, and the day we got married, we were supposed to move to a different town. Where we live, there was no mikveh. No mikveh. So we got married, and he never touched me. And then we became more poor. We could not move. So we lived there for 40 years. And he did not touch me one time in his entire life because I was impure. And when we came to America, it was too late to have kids already. The rabbi couldn't believe it. He was mamash fainting. He said, whoa. Now I understand why there are no people here. No one is worthy to even come to a funeral of such a tzaddik. To live with your loved wife from young age, you just got married. Do you know another person in the world will be able to do such thing? He lived with a woman that he loves in the same bedroom for, I don't know, 10, 20, 30, whatever it was. And never touched her once because there was no mikveh. You understand? Because the Torah says, Elisha benidat tumata lo tikrav legalot ervata. This is angels, they're not people. Nobody paid attention to him in a shul. How many of the congregants over there, they knew that one of the most tzaddikim in the world sitting right next to them and nobody even paid attention to him? You know, it's very interesting. I'll tell you a story. About 15 years ago, no, actually it's less, 13 years ago, I get a call from my cousin. My cousin, she moved out of Israel to France. She married a French guy. She had a boy and a girl. And she used to go to Israel for summer vacation or for the holidays. So she was in Israel and she has a friend or relative, a girl, young Israeli girl, not married. She was maybe back then 22, 23, something like that. Very tall Israeli Yemenite girl. And I never know her until that day. She called me up, my cousin. She told me, listen, there is one Yemenite Israeli guy who married to a Goya in Long Island. He just died. And the Christian took his body and they prepared to bury him in a Christian cemetery. Now my cousin back then, she wasn't religious at all. And this woman, this girl, the relative of this Yemenite, she was his cousin. She also completely not religious. So I'm talking to two not religious women, my cousin and a friend, or relative, whatever, I think they're related in some way, I don't know. No, not relative, friends. So anyway, she said to me, she wants to come now to New York and make him a Jewish funeral, but she doesn't know anything. She's never been in New York. The young girl, will you help her out? I say, yes, of course. Tell her, okay, so she's going to be there tomorrow. She's taking a flight, okay. In the meantime, it was Chol HaMoed Sukkot. Chol HaMoed Sukkot, I remember it was in a sukkah when she called me. And the yeshiva is off. Chol HaMoed, the yeshiva is not, the yeshiva is closed. I needed to locate 10 guys, me and another 9, to go make him a funeral. So this Jew, which I never ever in my life heard about him until now. So I call up the yeshiva, one guy was there. Anyone is there? Yeah, another guy. Anyone? Another guy. Someone would come here soon. This. Do me a favor, collect 9 people. I have a car, so we go 5 people in my car. Get another car, try to get guys from yeshiva. It's a big mitzvah. We have to go to Huntington. There's a cemetery over there. And it was very cold. It was one of those Sukkot that it's freezing. Windy, and the place, the cemetery, it's open. Completely area that is all open. Wind, freezing wind. And it was already afternoon. I have to get there now, during the day, well, we're going to make funeral at night. In the meantime, until she arrived here, I call up the Chevrat Kadisha to organize it. They say, we have to give us $4,000. Don't worry about it, we're going to give you the money. Chevrat Kadisha, where is the body? We told them where the body is. They went, they got the body. We got to the cemetery. We had to wait 2 hours for the Chevrat Kadisha to bring the body. It wasn't so simple. I think they convinced the Christian to let the body off. In the meantime, that's where I met her, in a cemetery. There are 10 guys, me and another 9, and her. That's the funeral. And waiting for the Chevrat Kadisha to arrive with the body. We don't even know where the grave. We don't know. We're waiting over there for them to show up. I had 2 hours to talk to her. What do you think I'm going to do when I have a secular Jew in front of me? 2 hours. I gave her a whole seminar about the soul, about the funeral. It's amazing that she did such a mitzvah and she came all the way from Israel to save him and this. And of course, right away, I made her religious, and I put her in a midrashia here in New York. She was a while by our midrashia in Brooklyn. Then she made Aliyah and married a Hasid Belz. Hasidish Belze. Belzer in Tukiruv. She became extremely religious to a level that the Hasid agreed to marry her. So I was thinking to myself, this is exactly what the Gemara says. Yesh Adam kone olamo berega echad. One transaction can change your eternity. She, as a secular person, felt bad for the soul of her cousin that married a Goya. She wasn't in touch with him. She didn't owe him anything. Cousin, big deal, cousin. She felt the urge. So she came to America to do it. She cared. And Hashem said, you open yourself now an opportunity to hear the truth. Everything was for that 2 hours. And now I understand why Hashem delayed until they found the body and until they signed the paper, until they agree and until they came. And it's one of these black cars that drives very, very slow. Finally they came, we made him a funeral over there. Maybe it's a schud, this Yemenite guy, I don't know. Don't know him, never saw how he looks even. We bury him in a Jewish section. Over there, there's a Jewish section. So, we move on. We also find by Rivka, all the tzaddikim, the Torah always use a language that they hurry up. Rivka, vatemaher, vatemaher Rivka, vatemaher vatarots. Tarots means she ran. Temaher, she rushed. Every time the Torah describes what they did, and she rushed, and she ran. It's no coincidence why the Torah used this language. And also, the Midrash, kol ma'asem shel ha-tzadikim b'mirut. One of the ways to know if a person is righteous, when mitzvah comes, he runs to do it. You don't need to beg him and convince him later, 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 later. No. When is it? This time, right away, is there, the first one. Bizchut zrizut zo, ניצולנו מזריזותו של בלעם. בלעם להבדיל, בלעם הרשע, also rushed for the money. Papelinos, how much? Mucho dinero. Balak sending people, don't worry, בלעם. We'll make a nice wire to your account. Come, curse the Jews. Money? Where? What time? Where should I be? I'll give you an example. If you have a worker, you tell him, tomorrow I need you to come 6 a.m. to open the store. What 6? Usually I come 9. No, I need you at 6 tomorrow. No, I can't. No, don't worry. I'm going to pay you $100 an hour. $100 an hour? I'm not going home. I'm staying here all night. Accidentally, I won't wake up maybe. Why? The love for the money made him rush. So, Bilam run for the bed. Zrizuto shel Avraham, Hashem made Avraham the opposite side of Bilam. The Zohar say when Bnei Israel crossed the Red Sea, there was a very big complaint from the Satan against them. Why do you take them out of Egypt? Why you split the ocean for them? They don't deserve it. The Egyptians are idol worshippers, and they are also idol worshippers. Look how they get scared, look how they panic. They don't have faith in you. Why will you do for them something that they don't deserve? They're nothing better than the Egyptians. The Satan makes a claim. V'haya kashe l'kadosh baruch hu la'avor al midat adin. Hashem could not ignore the Satan. The Satan is like the prosecutor. Even in court, the judge, the prosecutor make a good claim. The judge, as much as he wants to let you go, he cannot ignore him. Ad sheishgiach Hashem bizchut Avraham sheishkim baboker la'asot retzon kono. In the end, Hashem said to the Satan, don't look at them, look at their father Avraham. I told him to slaughter his only son. 5 a.m. he was already rushing. That's their father. For him I'm doing, not for them. It didn't say that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Yitzchak. No. The Midrash said, the Zohar, it say Abraham ishkim baboker. He woke up early in the morning to do the mitzvah. But he did not emphasize and put some, you know, importance that he was willing to kill his son after 100 years he waited for him. What's more important? That you agreed to sacrifice your son, or that you did it at 5 a.m. According to what Hashem said, as one thing you agreed to do it, which is huge, but the fact that you did it 5 a.m., which you could have waited until the evening, and you rushed to do it, for me it's more important than the actual mitzvah. Zrizim makdimim la mitzvot. And what happened? That's what made the Satan quiet. You know, I saw something very beautiful. In Parashat Beshalach, Moshe Rabbeinu was screaming to Hashem. And Hashem said to Moshe, Mati tzak elai, what are you screaming to me now? The answer should have been, who will I scream to? To Muhammad? To who? I'm screaming to you, you Hashem, we need salvation right now. What did Hashem say to Moshe, Mati tzak elai? Why are you screaming to me? Why? Moshe is praying to Hashem, help, Ana Hashem, Oshiana, Ana Hashem, Atzlichana. That's what we all do, no? When we have a problem. So what is, imagine Hashem say, what are you praying to me now? What are you screaming to me now? Why you are crying to me now? What kind of question is this? The concept of life is to pray to you and to scream to you in a time of problem, no? With a broken heart. What are you asking me, what? Who did you want me to pray to? To who? To the sun? So what's behind it? Do you really think that Hashem will tell a Jew, why are you screaming to me? Why are you praying to me? Huh? That's what you think? No, cannot be. So the Orach Chaim explained, Rabbi Chaim ben Attar, lives about 300 years ago in Morocco. There were many, many giant rabbis in Morocco back then, in the last 1,000 years. Many. It was a place of Torah. So, what did he say? He said that the Satan was saying to Hashem, we're very sorry, you cannot split the Red Sea. Yeah. They don't have the merit. They don't have the merit. Look, they're standing over here. They don't trust you. They have doubt in you. I'm sorry. Objection, Your Honor. Objection. And Hashem knew that he has nothing to answer to them. So when Moshe was screaming and crying, Hashem said to him, what are you screaming to me now? Make them run into the water. Once they're going to run into the water, I will be able to tell the Satan, you said that they don't have faith. Here, look, they have faith. They ran into the water. If they had a doubt, if the water would split, they would not get wet like this up to here. With all their things going with the animals, with the donkeys. Who would go into the water? If we today would go into some lake, we have to go on a bridge, and we would like to cross it, we would count on Hashem to split the river for us. Imagine if a person walk with his foot or with his dog into the water and the water up to his nose. Moshe, what are you doing? Soon Hashem is going to split the water for me, the river. I saved the $17 on the Varazano. What would we say to this guy? 911 is a dangerous person over here. Send the psychiatrist with you also. Psychiatrist right away. Right away. Why? It's not normal. But that's what Hashem said to Moshe. What are you screaming to me now? Now it's time for actions. There's a serious claim against you that you don't have faith in me. I have no answer to give the Satan. Run into the water, everything will work out. Proof. prove midat adin tishtane plus Avraham Avinu. Avraham, their father, ran to do it for me. So we say Avraham, we say Rivka. What about Moshe? Moshe was also rushing. First opportunity he had, he separated three cities. Are Miklat be'ever ha'Yarden. And the other side of the Jordan River. Even though they are not going to be active until you have three other cities in the other side of the Jordan River. They only begin to be active when they both are in existence. Three and three. If you only have three, until you're going to go to the other side and you build another three, may take a long, long time. What's the rush? I have an opportunity right now to do it. I'm not waiting. The Rambam says, Nekuda nifla ba-Torah sheyesh ba-ziru shel asiyat ha-mitzvot. There's a wonderful concept in the Torah. Rambam. What is it? Ziruz. Rushing to do the mitzvot. Not walking in slow motion like in Walmart. Where can I find this paint? Wait, sir, I'm with the customer. I'm waiting already 45 minutes. John, aisle 3. Aisle 3, the Mashiach came already. Aisle 3, 45 minutes. Finally, John showed up. You're looking for me? No, I'm looking for my grandma. 45 minutes, I'm standing over here. Nightmare. If they have people, Bechlal, to help you. That's already a miracle. Lunchtime! Everybody goes to lunch together. So, the Rambam says, it's a wonderful concept, that by rushing to do the mitzvah, you triple or more your reward. When you do it with all your heart, you run to do it. You run to do tzedakah. You don't wait until they come and knock on your door 5 times, until you agree to come down. Oh, how are you, Rabbi? I'm sorry, I wasn't available today and yesterday and the day before and last week and last year. I'm so sorry. I'm in a rush, Rabbi. I'm in a rush. Please, please, take it. Come next year. No, next 10 years come. You know? Oof, not again. So Moshe is also rushing. Also in Milchemet Midian, Hashem said to Moshe, go and fight with Midian. After you finish them, I will take you to the next world, meaning you're going to die. So Moshe should have said, great, I just got my insurance policy. Let me drag it another 30 years. Hashem didn't tell me a date. Go and destroy these people. Okay. First cabinet meeting next year. After that, another meeting to confirm the first meeting, another year. After that, let's ask the nation if they have any advice, another year. Then after that, let's prepare weapon, another 5 years. To prepare the swords, everything. Like this, I'm alive. What's the rush? Right away, he ran to do the mitzvah. You're going to die. Well, I'm thinking about myself. What, I'm going to die, I'm going to leave. What does it have to do with me now? Hashem said to do it. That means he wants it now. He doesn't want it in 5 years. I ran to do it. Moshe is darez, he rushed. As result, mevatet et ha'advat ha'adam leboro. When you rush, it's an indication you love Hashem. That's how you see if a person loves Hashem, what time he pray in the morning. And at 6 o'clock minyan, or netz minyan every day, or at 9 o'clock, he finally say birkot ha-shachar. Beautiful, Baruch Hashem. By the time he gets to the shul with his belly, until he finds a parking and a place to sit, already 10 o'clock. By the time he finishes, 11. Then he speaks another Lashon Hara by the coffee machine. It's 12 already. Already Mincha. Beautiful. Buy one, get one free. He's killing two birds with one rock. He came for Shachrit, stay for Mincha and Arvit also. You understand? There are people like this, with beautiful beards and sombreros. You don't believe me? I wish I can film it. That you see. Tov, no. Here and there, if you have a problem, you know, sometimes you didn't feel good, you know, your stomach, you had an emergency, it can happen sometimes. But we're talking overall, not once in a while, yeah? How do we know that Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Yitzchak, he was 100% happy and did not have any moment of sadness? How do we know? Maybe we make it up. Maybe Abraham was sad. He knew that with Hashem you don't play games, and Hashem say to you, do something, you do it right away. But it doesn't mean he didn't have a broken heart and he was not crying for losing his son after he waited 100 years, no? How do we know that Abraham was happy? Let's see who's clever here. He got up early in the morning. I have an answer for you. He knew that he will triple his reward. Anyway, I have to do it. I might as well do it right. I get a triple reward instead of dragging it. But it doesn't mean I'm not sad.
He didn't allow anyone to gather firewood. He did it himself. Everything he did himself.
That doesn't mean he wasn't sad. Whether you let your servant do it, whether you do it, doesn't mean you're not sad.
Is it that he was able to receive the prophecy and you can't get prophecy when you're sad?
Oh, wow, you surprised me. Very good. Do you hear what he said? That's the answer. You cannot speak to Hashem when you're sad. Hashem runs away from you. That's a rule number one in prophecy. People that are sad and depressed, the Shechina mistaleket mehem immediately. Also when you get angry. You're fuming? In the middle of the sentence, Hashem mute. Hashem begins to talk to you. Go and do this, say this, do that. And in something, I don't know, somebody made you angry now, you bang on the table, that second, Hashem disappeared. Maybe for 20 years now.
Happened with Yaakov,
happened with Avraham when he was next to Lot. There are reasons for it. Over here, in this entire time, Hashem shows him the way. Everything, Hashem is with him. If you said, oh, Yitzchak, I'm so sorry. Oh, you're sorry, you're crying? Okay, no emuna in me. You don't trust me? Goodbye. I'm not close to you. I'm running away. Avraham saw the Anan HaShechina, the cloud of the Shechina al Har. Hashem showed him the direction. The GPS made in heaven, not made in Israel. With all due respect to the Israeli brain, they make nice products here and there, like Waze, but you cannot always rely on it. Recently he's messing up too much. Why? He say to you, get off this exit, you're gonna get to Queens at 8. You say, well, I'm not going through Harlem now. Okay, so I get 8:05. You continue, 7:40. Meaning, he's telling you advice to make your way longer. It's very common now. You cannot rely on it. I don't know what's happening over there. It's contagious in America to be late. Maybe the GPS were modified by the American genes. Oh, in Israel, make a left. Pne smola, Baka el Garbia. You're coming from Haifa or Afula to Tel Aviv, in the middle, make a left to an Arab village that they will make shish kebab from you and your children. Make a left, Baka el Garbia. Oh, I'm going straight. Make a left, I say, Chatzuf. You continue straight again. Make a U-turn. How much the Hamas pay the GPS to send people to them every day? I don't know. Also, El Al cannot fly El Al anymore. Big problem with El Al. Well, first of all, the Mechalele Shabbat. They claim they're not, but they are. They do maintenance on the planes on Shabbat. And many of the religious people fly El Al only for one reason, that they believe that they are not Mechalel Shabbat. But they are Mechalel Shabbat. Maybe they are not flying on Shabbat, but they definitely do maintenance on a job, they have tractors, they drive, they take care of the planes. So they are Mechalelei Shabbat. Second, one thing, the Mechalelei Shabbat, second problem is they constantly fight with the pilots. Just the last week alone, 4 or 5 flights they canceled. People got stuck in China, in places in Europe, not coming home for Shabbat, not coming home for the fun. They got stuck there for 2-3 days because the pilots don't want to fly. Also, when they finally fly, they make the flight longer. On purpose, they fly slow. You cannot believe it. They hate the management. The management and the pilots are fighting. It will end with a tragedy. That's how they're going to learn their lesson, these people. They torture the passenger. 5 hours, people sit in the airport, dying to get on a plane. The pilot doesn't want to fly. Why? They want always to blackmail them for more money. What's the solution? Fly with a different airline. You fly with them. I'm going to Israel in January. They made me a ticket in El Al. I didn't agree to fly with them. So I cancel it, make it with a different airline. I'm not going to take a risk being stuck in Israel after being there 3 weeks. I have to return. They're going to stuck me there 3 more days. Or when I have to get to Israel, because as soon as I land, 3 hours later, I have a lecture, and the pilot will decide now not to fly. Can I take that risk? Who would want to take that risk? And it's never end. And now, even if finally they're on a good term, you have another problem, the airport in Israel. The people that carry the suitcases, at least once a month, they have to have a day or two of strike. They don't want to bring the suitcases, so they have to cancel the flight. Nobody to bring the suitcases out, or in and out. 1,000 people are stuck in the airport, sleeping on the floor, all night. Why? They don't want to strike. That's it. That's what's happening with these unions. They make the people suffer. Who told you, according to the Torah, are you allowed to torture the public because you want to get a raise? You don't like the job, quit. Tell them, if you don't pay me such and such, I'm quitting next week. Goodbye. But what is it to hold them like this and to make thousands of people suffer? You allowed? You want to get a raise on the blood of other people? Do you really think you're going to have blessing in this? Or another example, the Maharil, Netivot Olam, he says like this. There are two different worlds to come for someone who keeps the mitzvah with zrizut or without zrizut, when he rush and when he doesn't rush. Chazal told us the daughter of Lot. Lot had 2 sons, one from his first daughter, one with his second daughter. That's only the 3 people that survived Sodom and Gomorrah. After Hashem destroyed those 5 cities of the wicked people, 3 people survived. The 2 son-in-laws of Lot died, his wife died. He stayed with his 2 daughters who made him drunk. They want to conceive from him because they know the world is finished. They didn't know the other people in different parts of the world. There was no CNN or Discovery Channel or Facebook or YouTube. You don't know exactly what's happening in the world. Right now, everything is burned. Millions of people, bodies all over. Fire came from heaven. Everything, earthquake, everything is destroyed. So they run now with the angels to the mountain. Then Lot say, take me to Tzoar. It's hard for me to climb all the way. Okay, go over there. Fine. Then they find out there's other people. Not everyone died. Okay. Then what? Lot's daughter. Chazal told us in the Gemara in Masechet Nazir, page 23. The Gemara say, the oldest daughter of Lot, the mother of Moab. She's the mother of Moab, right? And the second one, the mother of Ammon. She entered the Jewish nation 5 generations before her young sister. What do you mean? How did they enter? Why? She gave birth to Moab, and her sister gave birth to Ammon. Who is Moab? Ruth. Ruth HaMoaviah. Ruth came from Moab, from the oldest daughter. Ruth stuck to the Jewish nation, converted 5 generations before Naama. Who is Naama? It's a common name in Israel, Naama. Where does it come from? The wife of King Solomon. One of his wives that converted and married King Solomon. How many generations later it was? 5 generations later. 5, because Ruth was the 4 generations before Shlomo, and 5 generations before Shlomo is the 5th generation after, right? Until they got to David, Ishai, David, Shlomo, Oved before. All these 5 generations, meaning the reason why she had the merit, Ruth, to join the Jewish nation faster than her sister, meaning 5 generations faster. Why is it? Because she was faster to do the mitzvah with her father. You ask me, what kind of mitzvah is this? She goes to be with her father? Who wants to be with his father? The answer, first of all, it was before the Torah was given. But still it was not allowed. The goyim from the time of Noach, a daughter could not have relation with her father. It was a Giloy Arayot. But why did they do it? Why? In their mind, the world is finished. If we're not going to now become pregnant, that's it. We're going to die, and all this beautiful world that Hashem made will come to an end. We must save the world. So, even though we are committing supposedly now a sin, but it's for the sake of heaven. We're not interested to become pregnant from our father, of course not. But the reason we're doing it is to save the world. Later they found out that their calculation was wrong. But she meant well, and she rushed first. What are the generation? Boaz, Ruth, Mary, Boaz, then Oved, Ishai, David, and Shlomo. 5 generations. Naama, she married who? She married Rechavam, which was the 5th generation. Everything because she went one night before her sister. It's amazing, unbelievable. This is the Gemara here. Gemara saying it. Nazir, page 23. Unbelievable. Why 4 generations in between? Why waiting 4 generations and not 1 generation? After all, it still took a long time, no? The answer, the expansion of a human being is going maximum 4 generations. Meaning the son of your grandson. That's when you have connection to. After that, the connection is almost 0. And we see in today's world, this is how it goes. You have a son and a grandson and his son. That's it. By then you die. It's called ninim, nin. So you have connection to the son of your grandson. But if he has a son already, listen, leave me alone. It's too much already. What do I have with him? It's grandson of my son. You know? So, after that, there's no more connection. Any questions before we finish? It said that the first 20 minutes was not recorded. Maybe we should get it from your video. Yeah. Any questions about what we discussed? I told you before that the biggest danger of the Jewish nation is what we call the silent Holocaust. The silent Holocaust. People only are aware of Holocaust that happened to bodies, meaning people are getting murdered. They see bodies. People are very upset to see genocide, which is perfectly normal. But many people do not understand that spiritual genocide much worse than bodies, because the bodies goes to heaven. You kill someone and the soul goes to heaven. For sure, he doesn't regret the fact you killed him. Especially if you killed him because he's a Jew, and he was Shomer Shabbat, keeping mitzvot, wasn't such a big tzaddik, but he got murdered because he's a Jew, and made him a huge shortcut. It saves him a lot of sweat and lots of punishments. Thanks to that, he was able to go to heaven in a section of Arugei Malchut. So therefore, the person that got killed, not necessarily is worried about it. Maybe in the first few seconds when he didn't know what's going on, he was upset. But later when he's in a good place, I'm happy. There's no problem. It's not 100% correct. Because even if you kill a person and you send him express to heaven, he's still upset at you. Who can bring me a proof from the Tanakh for that? Huh? That somebody that got murdered asked Hashem permission to go and take revenge against the person that murdered him, even though he was in heaven. Ahav and Izebel, you heard about him? Ahav was a king that made idol worshipping in the time of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah in English. Eliyahu became Elijah. So Eliyahu Hanavi was the opposition of Ahav. He had 450 Nevi'e Abal, fake prophets. Fake. In Israel, you have one rabbi, he's pretending to be a prophet. He goes like this, closing his eyes, usually he puts tefillin, like Hashem is sending him a message. You know? All baloney. If it would be today Sanhedrin, first one they will execute would be him. Navi Sheker, 80% of what he say doesn't happen. This one will, once in a while he said there's going to be an earthquake. Every week there's an earthquake in the world, somewhere. Every week, check. This week Hashem is going to bring earthquake to the world. No, Japan, if not Japan, China, if not India, Thailand, Italy. It has to be every week. No one should pretend he's a prophet. Definitely, when he knows he's lying, you know, by the way, should know that even if a person pretend to be a prophet and he say a real prophecy, real, meaning Hashem didn't tell him, but he say to all the Jews, you have to do this and you have to do that. Hashem told me you have to do this, and because you're not putting tefillin, he's going to destroy the city. So all of you have to put tefillin. Hashem told me. He said positive things. He doesn't say to them, come and worship the idols. Positive things. Also execution. For faking conversations with Hashem. Not only when he say, come in, to the church, to Father John. Come, I'll take you to Father John. I'll give you special water on your lips and go like this. No, even if you say, Hashem told me such and such, it's already a false prophecy. People don't know it. It's very, very critical. You know, in Israel, in Meron, you know Meron? The grave of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. There was one Kabbalist for 20 years. He had a jar full of cash, always loaded. Every other person there comes to him. He gives him blessing, he puts 20 shekel, 50 shekel. Heads up. He made money more than Trump, this Baba. One day, they found out he was an Arab. He's an Arab. He put tefillin, talit, beard. And he was giving. So one of the Jews asked him, Mustafa, one thing I don't understand. You're faking that you're a rabbi and all that, and you made a lot of money. But one thing I don't understand, why every chiloni that came to you, every secular Jew, you told him you must keep Shabbat, you must put tefillin, you must eat kosher. Why do you care about these things? So he said to him, you fool. How exactly I will pretend I'm a Baba Kabbalist? What should I tell him? Go to football games on Shabbat? I have to tell him what the rabbi is supposed to say. So I was thinking to myself, this Arab gave better speeches than many of the rabbis today that are afraid to say the truth. How many rabbis say, keep Shabbat, don't come to shul without a car? This Mustafa was telling people, make sure you keep Shabbat, be careful. The question is, what happened if he made 10, 20 Baalei Tshuva, thinking he's a rabbi? Will he be punished for all the 20 years of faking himself as a holy rabbi? Or he will after all get the reward? What do you think? Huh? Mitzvah haba be'avera ena mitzvah, while he's stealing and fooling the people. It's a good point. In the end, I'll tell you why I'm asking this question. Because it says in the Gemara that the grandchildren of Haman learning Torah in Bnei Brak. Not Bnei Brak of today. Bnei Brak was a different city back in the time. So whatever, they learn in Israel Torah. The grandchildren of Haman, which was the old Hitler, before Hitler, right? Haman. What would be the merit of Haman that his grandchildren convert to Judaism and learn Torah?
He did what 40 prophets couldn't do.
So the Gemara say the king Achashverosh that remove his ring. Gdola asarat atabat me'arba'im u'shmona nevim. When Achashverosh took off his ring and gave it to Haman, meaning the stamp of the king, it made what 48 Jewish prophets could have not do, and 7 female prophets. All together, how many? 55 prophets did not do what Haman did. What is it? No, Achdus is besides the point. Fear! What I always said, that's the number one effect. That's what makes a person do tshuva right away. Everything else, maybe he will, maybe not. And even if he will, he won't be so perfect. Fear! Fear! A person is afraid. Do you know how many kids got saved from heavy drugs just because they were in a probation? And they get tested every week. They know once they get tested positive, 5 years in prison. The fear from prison force them not to touch the drugs, even though they were craving it. Any other way, it's not good for you, it's not this. Do you think it would work? Probably not. So everyone got so scared from Haman, everyone did tshuva. Three days in Shushan HaBira, in the middle of Manhattan, 42nd Street, everyone gathered over there, they blocked Manhattan, all the Jews screaming to Hashem, putting ashes on their head. What happened in the end? Hashem reversed everything and went on him and his children. The fear was a great impact. So we started to explain, Achav in his time, his wife was Isabel. Isabel in Hebrew, in English it's Isabel in French. I was in Montreal, they're all French over there, the Jews, Moroccan French. Half of the girls over there in a seminar, Isabel, or Isabella. But in Hebrew, it's not such a great name, especially if it's Isabel. Rav Ovadia Yosef, Alav Shalom, he said, what's Isabel? Kishma Kenhi. He, you can break it to two words. He, Zevel. What does it mean, Zevel? Zevel means garbage. He means she. It happened to be that she has a suitable name. What was her eyes? Her eyes was on a vineyard or Navot HaKarmeli. Here's a vineyard, a field. She is a queen and her husband is a king. They own so much. One person has a field, their eyes is on his field. It's a good location. Take it from him. So they took it from him and in the end killed him also. Now he's in heaven. Hashem say to all the spirits, who volunteered to come and be a trap to Achav? It's time to pay Achav what he deserved. Who volunteered? Who screamed? Me? This Navot. I will go. Hashem said, Tse. Tse mim chitzati, the Chachamim explained. You don't deserve to be in heaven. Get out of here. He actually messed it up for himself. You are here in heaven and you're still thinking about taking revenge? You couldn't let go? You're here already. The desire of revenge comes from ego, by the way, you know, ego. There's one woman in Queens, about 10 years ago, she came to me in a lecture a few times. You're not going to believe what she's saying. How to believe? She was married to a man and they got divorced. They had real estate company. They were building, renovating places and selling them. They owned some nice properties. When they got divorced, the last property that they owned, they were supposed to finish it and split the profit. But he died in the middle. And she took the place for herself. She kept it. But he's dead now. If he was alive, he would take his half. So now when she took that building for herself, every week he comes to her in a dream, I'm gonna murder you. I won't rest until I murder you. So she said to me, what should I do? He doesn't leave me alone. I cannot sleep. I have no days, no night. He doesn't let go. I was thinking to myself, a person is already in the next world and is thinking about the building. Reshaim al pitcha shel gehenom enam shavim b'tshuva, the Gemara say. How clever is this? The wicked people in the entrance to the gas chambers of Gehenom, not Auschwitz, Gehenom. The fire of Gehenom is 60 times harder than the fire in this world. 60 times harder. I don't imagine. Unbelievable. So, they already see where they're going and they don't take their nose down, their ego. I must be right. How many times you have an endless argument with a person because you don't let him say the last word? It will go on for a week. It could be in text, it can be in emails, it can be... He has to say the last word. So if you're clever, you realize right away, okay, let him say something, you're right, thank you very much, goodbye. Just save yourself a few hours. Anyway, he's not here to hear. He's here to talk. He doesn't care. So sometimes a person can already be in heaven and still thinking about revenge. Hard to believe. So I started to explain to you the biggest fear, the biggest danger right now is the silent Holocaust, the intermarriage. If it continues the way it's going to be in two generations from now, only the ultra-Orthodox will remain Jewish. Everyone else will be maybe Jewish, maybe not. It will be very questionable. Think about these days, as many of you are young here. One day you get married, and you're going to have children, and then you're going to have grandchildren. What are we talking here about? Another 40 years. You get married, you have children, then your children will be in their 20s, so we're talking about 25 years. And then they will have kids, which will also take 20, 25 years. So about 50 years from now. No secular person will be able to prove that he's Jewish. No one. Right now, there are some countries that the people that came from there cannot prove their identity. Russian, Lithuanian, Ukraine Jews, even Polish Jews, Ethiopian Jews, Indian Jews. Those are countries that they come, they cannot prove to the Beit Din in Israel that they're Jewish. Why? The level of Judaism there was so low that even pure Jews, they didn't know anything, even candle lighting. Many of them did not do Brit Milah Bechlal. Many of the Jews. I met few in the 40s, 50s without Brit Milah. I had to send them to do Brit Milah in their age. So you see, they cannot prove. just because he tells you a story, my grandmother used to light candle once in a while. That's not an indication you're Jewish. You don't have chazakah. You don't have. It's not that they're lying. They themselves don't know. Rabbi, I really don't know. I'm dying to know if I'm Jewish or not. I want to know. Forget about the Beit Din. Well, the Beit Din will give me a step that I'm Jewish. And if I'm not, what is it going to help me? You understand? So right now is those countries that I told you. But in another 25 to 50 years from now, it will be in America also. No secular Americans will be. Already right now, the majority of the American Jews are not Jewish. Should know that. One person told me he did a survey. We have to verify it. 85% of the Cohen last name are not Jewish. Why? Many, many Cohen marry non-Jewish women and their children are Goyim. Goy with the last name Cohen. He comes to the synagogue with his Jewish father. Bechlal not Jewish. Come, make Birkat Kohanim, Chris. They don't. The ignorance level by the people is so deep, you don't know if to laugh or to, well, to laugh, you definitely cannot laugh. It's the biggest tragedy in our history. You don't know if to laugh or to cry. How can you laugh over it? That's the end of us, that's it. So it doesn't matter, even if the secular people will decide now to have 10 kids each, it won't help us in any way. None of them will be proven as Jews. You understand? If you have a rate, intermarriage rate of 71% in America right now, and it only get worse, in 50 years from now, it's probably going to be 90, 95%. Meaning every person that is Jewish now, his children already won't be, 95%. All the reforms is like this. Almost none of them is Jewish. They come, they fight in the Western Wall to make provocation. They're not even Jewish, according to the Torah. We don't decide who's a Jew and who's not. Definitely not the government, which is secular. Who decide who's a Jew? Hashem, the creator of the world. And the rule is very simple. Your mother is Jewish, you're Jewish. The problem is you don't know who your grandmother was. You have questions about your mother. You don't know your grandmother, you don't know her mother, you don't know. In America, they marry everyone, the Reform, the Conservative, they marry everyone. You have no way to know. It's not like in Israel, everything is registered. In Israel, they still know. They want to cancel it. The secular people wants to cancel that. That in the ID, in a passport, it won't say if you're Jewish or not. They won't say. They want to cancel it. But I say to you, the only way to make sure you and your children will stay Jewish is to be ultra, ultra Orthodox. You don't want, you'll pay the price. That's it. When you die, you're going to see how all your grandchildren, one by one, becoming Goyim. All of them. You won't have even one Jewish grandson. I know I'm saying hard things here, it's not pleasant to hear. No one in the world can convince me otherwise. It's a fact. It's a fact. It's already a fact now. It will only be a lot worse in two generations. So instead of doing something about it and save our future before we disappear from the face of the earth, what do you think they're going to do? Criticize the speaker. Why are you saying such things? It makes a difference what I say, what I don't say. Reality, that's what we care about. I say, I don't say, who cares what you say? Reality, it's reality or not reality? That's what it is. That's what it is. You know how many times people came to me over the years in lectures? Israelis, speaking Hebrew, perfect, fluent Hebrew. They're born in Israel. And in 2 minutes conversation with them, I found out they're not Jewish. And most of them didn't know it. They're so ignorant that they did not know that the father doesn't make you Jewish, only the mother. And his mother was Scandinavian or Swedish or you know, Irish or whatever it was. And the Israeli one married a non-Jewish woman or German. And this is his mother. Usually it's end with divorce. So if he stay by the Israeli parent, the father, the mother is in Europe, back in Europe or whatever the case is, so he's thinking, I'm Jewish, I'm Israeli. but he's 100% not Jewish. Again, we're not comparing between Jews and non-Jews who is better. That's not even the issue here. Many of these Gentiles are much better, the righteous Gentiles. We're not to worry about who is better and who is not. We just follow the rules of God. What did he say to us? You're not allowed to marry the nations. You have to stay in your own nation. No one else, you should, once you intermarry, that's it, you finished my entire plan. You finish it. You're destroying my world. I wanted to reserve my nation, the chosen people, special VIP group. You betrayed me, you follow your desires, you ruined the plan. You ruined the plan, there are consequences to it. We're paying the price. Be'ezrat Hashem, the leaders, even the secular ones, if they care a little bit about staying Jewish or their children, they should wake up now. Itbolelut, intermarriage is the biggest danger to the Jewish nation, much more than Iran, much more than Obama, much more than Hamas, much more than Hezbollah, much more than all these problems that we have. Much, much, much more. Because those wars, they kill 1,000 here, 2,000 there, 5,000 there, that's it. But we'll stay as a nation in the end. A year later, no one would remember that. They just had a war, 1,000 people die, whatever it was. You know, anyone remember this? The last war. The last war between the Israeli and the Palestinian. 1,000 people die. That's it. After a month, life goes on. Only the family sit and grieve. People move on with their life. The nation stay as a nation. With extra 10,000, less 10,000, it's still a nation. But if everybody will become not Jewish, that's it. There's no more Jewish race. No more Jewish nation. And DNA doesn't prove if you're Jewish or not. Don't bother making a test. Because if your grandfather was a Jew, but all your mother, your grandmother and her mother, they're all not Jewish, you're 100% non-Jew. So what if you have Jewish DNA? It doesn't go. The body has DNA of a Jew, but the soul is not Jewish. Judaism is not based on a body, it's based on a soul. Do you understand what I'm saying here or no? Even if the DNA of your father, which is a Jew, is very dominant, you see it in your genes, you're still 100% not Jewish. Sometimes it could be the other way around. The mother is Jewish and the father is not Jewish and his DNA is very dominant. So you see it by the kid and it has Jewish DNA, but it's not Jewish. DNA of the body does not add even 1% certainty to your identity. Nothing. A lot of people pay over $1,000 for DNA tests. Oh, Rabbi, they told me that I'm a Jew from Europe. Baloney, they just took your $1,000. Waste of time. It means that in your genealogy, somebody was Jewish 500 years ago. Whatever, one of your grandparents. That's it. Still need to convert. Do you understand what's going on here? Be'ezrat Hashem, don't forget, next week we are here at 8 o'clock, and the following week also, but December 15th, follow my schedule, follow my events schedule. We will move this lecture to Mondays. Baruch Hashem, we have the USBs in English and in Hebrew. Every one of you is interested to get. It's only $20, over 1,000 hours of lectures. Many of the lectures I gave over the years, everything in one small device, half a finger. You stick it inside your car, in your computer, in your cell phone. It sticks to the phone. You have all the lectures. In Hebrew, you also have all the films there. Also video, not only audio. In English, only audios. It's designed to start from the beginner level, and then it goes to more advanced, and then to very advanced. That's how we made the order. So when you give it to secular people, it's worth it. It's worth it for you. You take it from your 10%, from your master money. You have 5-6 cousins, so you take $100 from your master. You give each one of them 1,000 hours lecture. Do you know by the time he will finish with that, what level of religion he's going to have? You won't recognize him. I'm telling you from experience. All you need is to convince him to hear the first lecture. After that, you won't need to convince him. It's addictive. It's going to be curious, another one, another topic, another one, another one. All week is going to be connected. All week. My mother told me this week, Every time in the last year I got on a taxi, every time the driver was listening to you. Because we gave 1 million CDs in Israel. Every taxi driver listened. So you cannot believe it. I'm sitting in the back smiling, and he's talking to me about this guy. And this is to show you how addictive it is. That's it. You know, today I got a call from a professor from the university in Israel. She's doing, she's a doctor. She's doing a PhD. She's doing research about the influence of the media and the internet on the religious world. So as I'm talking to her, she came to me because I have a lot of people on my Facebook pages. So she's going to the top pages in Israel that has a lot of people. As we speak, I found out that she's addicted to the lectures. Usually you don't have professors like this that listen. She said to me, every day I listen almost to all of them. She listens to the lecture. And I said, no. She said, I became partially religious. I agree with everything you say except one thing. No. Shabbos, it's a man. What a woman disagree with me?
Modesty.
Everyone disagree with what his main obligation is. Modesty. So what exactly you don't disagree? I think that in today's world, you have to compromise when it comes to modesty. You don't have to be fanatic like they used to be. So I said to her, 2 generations ago, the Goyot, I'll show you a picture how they looked. Covered from head to toe, 100% on a beach. On a beach with dresses like this. The Goyot. Forget about your grandmother. Of course, she doesn't have what to answer. What is she going to say? We have to compromise. Let's not be fanatic, Rabbi. Fanatic. When it comes to money, everyone is fanatic. When it comes to all kinds of things, fanatic. When it comes to the most important thing in life, poco poco. Why are you so strict? Don't be fanatic. People already have mamash. It's like a broken record. Almost everyone the same answers. It should have been the other way around. Money, poco poco. Vacations, poco poco. Spirituality, saving the soul. Right away. Not a minute later. Yetzer hara, Rabotai. We'll see you, Bezrat Hashem, next Wednesday. Baruch Adonai, Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.